You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday morning, and it is time for Creation Club with Pastor Warren Wirth. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
A blessed Friday morning to you. It's time for another Creation Club topic. You doing well today?
I am doing well. How about you?
I am. Nearly had to swim in. Thought I needed an ark to get to work today.
Oh, a lot of rain.
Oh, it was. It was pretty heavy rain on my way in this morning, but it's let up a little bit now.
I'm glad you made it safely.
Well, thank you. I didn't have to build an ark, though. I just used my car and drove safely.
Good plan.
Well, what do we have for our topic today here on Creation Club?
Well, I found an article at answersingenesis.org that really caught my attention. The title is Scientific Research Flawed? It's written by Callie Joubert. It was posted on July 22nd of this year. And I thought I would read through this. It's fairly long, so I may not be able to get through all of it. I'll summarize parts, and we'd like to make some comments at the end. So they begin, we tend to think of science as a dispassionate, impartial, neutral search for truth and certainty. But is it possible that we are facing a situation in which there is a massive production of wrong information or distortion of information? Is it possible that certain scientific disciplines are facing a crisis of credibility? Mounting evidence suggests that this is indeed the case, which raises two questions. How serious is the problem, and what could explain this? First of all, how serious is the problem? Recent articles in First Things, The Week, and New Scientist present evidence that warrants the conclusion that flawed scientific research results are widespread. The title of an editorial in the prestigious medical journal The Lancet, dated April 6, 2002, asks the question, just how tainted has medicine become? The article states, and this is a quotation, heavily and damagingly so is the answer, end of quotation. Among other things, in 2001, researchers completed experiments with biotechnology products in which they had a direct financial interest, and doctors did not tell their patients that others had died using these products when safer alternatives were available at the same time. In the same journal, dated April 11, 2015, Dr. Richard Horton stated the gravity of the problem as follows, and this is a quotation from him. The case against science is straightforward. Much of the scientific literature, perhaps half, may be simply untrue. Science has taken a turn towards darkness, end of quotation. The author goes on to explain several examples. It says in 2004, under the heading of Depressing Research, the editor of The Lancet had this to say about antidepressants for children. The story of research into selective serotonin reuptake inhibitor use in childhood depression is one of confusion, manipulation, and institutional failure. In a global medical culture where evidence-based practice is seen as the gold standard for care, these failings by the U.S. Food and Drug Administration to act on the information that was provided to them about the harmful effects of these drugs on children are a disaster. After being editor of the New England Journal of Medicine for 20 years, Dr. Marcia Engel stated that physicians can no longer rely on the medical literature for valid and reliable information. She referred to a study of 74 clinical trials of antidepressants that indicates that 37 of 38 positive studies were published. In contrast, 33 of the 36 negative studies were either not published or published in a form that conveyed a positive outcome. She also mentions the fact that drug companies are financing most clinical research on the prescription drugs, and there is mounting evidence that they often skew the research they sponsor to make their drugs look better and safer. That's rather unnerving. She goes on to say, or the author goes on to say, in 2011, researchers at Bayer decided to test 67 recent drug discoveries on preclinical cancer biology research. In more than 75% of cases, the published data did not match their attempts to replicate them. In a 2012 study published in Nature, announced that only 11% of the sampled preclinical cancer studies coming out of the academic pipeline were replicable. The prestigious journal Science in 2015 said, the Open Science Collaboration presented a study of 100 psychological research studies that 270 contributing authors tried to replicate. An astonishing 65% failed to show any statistical significance on replication, and many of the remainder showed greatly reduced effect sizes. In plain terms, evidence for original findings is weak. A discovery in physics, the hardest of all hard sciences, is usually thought of as the most reliable in the world of science. However, two of the most vaunted physics results in the past few years, cosmic inflation and gravitational waves at the BICEP experiment in Antarctica, and the supposed discovery of superluminal neutrinos at the Swiss-Italian border, have now been retracted with far less fanfare than when they were first published. These examples are just the tip of the iceberg. They indicate, in the words of Dr. Horton, that something has gone fundamentally wrong with one of our greatest human creations. So let's turn to the next question. What could explain this? And here, I may have to summarize for the sake of time, but there are several things that this author points out that could likely explain why scientific research has become so flawed in recent times. First of all, it mentions that there are many reasons that studies may fail to replicate. For example, when there's a difference in the initial conditions, experimental setup, theoretical understanding between the original investigators and failed replication, and so forth, or when the original discovery and interpretation was false. They go on to state that sometimes small errors can have large effects, and they cite a proposal here in 2013, 3 years after two economists from Harvard University published research showing that when a country's debt reaches more than 90% of GDP, there was an associated plunge in economic growth. A student from the University of Massachusetts ran into trouble when he tried to replicate their findings. He found that they had made several mistakes, including coding error in their spreadsheet. Nevertheless, the observations of the economists had a major impact on the public policy debate. Secondly, career aspirations, yearning for prestige, competition between researchers for limited resources, commercial gain that leads to selective reporting, the fixing of small errors so that it appears to have a more favorable result, and deliberate fraud are impossible to deny. One well-known problem with statistical analysis is the practice commonly known as p-hacking, collecting or selecting data until non-significant results become significant. This is especially rife among biological sciences. Another problem is tuning models that scientists use to explain the phenomena that they observe. And then they give some examples of that as well. So it's taken together. These problems make it difficult to decide what to accept as evidence and what not to accept. A third explanation relates to the peer review process. It is deadly effective at suppressing criticism of a dominant research paradigm. It means, among other things, that results that contradict previous results may be suppressed and the dissemination of false dogma perpetuated. But can science enlarge our understanding of phenomena when transparency, critical thinking, and questioning of central tenets are rigorously restricted? A fourth way to explain flawed scientific results relates to the researchers' presuppositions that influence their interpretation of research results. This is hardly ever discussed in the official research literature, and when it is acknowledged as a problem, the reader is left in the dark as to what exactly that means. Dr. Horton is illustrative when he states that scientists too often sculpt data to fit their preferred theory of the world, their worldview. This means that we think about the world and ourselves against a background or on the basis of some conceptual scheme or framework of beliefs. This is at least one implication. Evidence does not speak for itself. Research results are not interpreted from a neutral point of view. There is another background assumption that almost all practitioners in the biomedical sciences agree upon, and that is naturalism. Naturalism is problematic because human problems are often reconceptualized and subsequently described in terms that are consistent with the evolution story, but otherwise in conflict with alternative perspectives. And then an example is given about a man, Lawrence Tancredi, a psychiatrist, lawyer, and professor of psychiatry at New York University, who wrote something about morality begins in the brain. And so he was basically claiming that new developments in neuroscience have altered our conception of all kinds of sins, like deception, abuse, manipulation, uncontrollable sexual desires, greed, murder, theft, infidelity, basically anything that you and I would call sinful, breaking God's commandments. And he reinterprets this all into problems of brain biology. So that what we would consider to be sinful and wrong behavior actually was created an evolutionary advantage during certain early phases of man's development, so that being greedy for food helped you to survive, being greedy to have sex made you pass on your genes to the next generation, and so forth. And so basically then what you're doing is trying to explain away all moral behavior and saying morality is simply a structure from our brains after we've evolved from lower forms of life. And that's problematical in its own right. Getting to the end of the article, there are some concluding remarks that the author wanted to bring up, and I wanted to comment after that as well. They pointed out that, first of all, it's always good to ask whose interest research would serve. And as we've seen in some of the examples that were cited, when there's a financial interest of a drug company, for example, you should automatically have some red flags going up there to say, let's be really careful when we look at this research to make sure that it's on the up and up. Secondly, you have to understand, when empirical problems are addressed without adequate conceptual clarity, misconceived questions and goals are bound to be raised, and misdirected research is likely to ensue. So you have to think through the initial problem and questions correctly as you're setting up an experiment, or, you know, garbage in, garbage out. Thirdly, many scientists are able to see that the goal of science is the seeking and presentation of truth, and that any deviation from the goal adversely affects our lives. But they refuse to accept that the scientific method is only one source of truth among others. What needs serious reevaluation are the naturalistic, materialistic, and the biological reductionist worldview that dominates the academia. It is wholly misguided conceptual framework for the articulation and explanation of human origins, personal and interpersonal problems, and how it may be rectified. And finally, if scientific evidence is the basis of scientific authority, then critique of that authority is unavoidable to those who are able to see through the interpretations and explanations of the research results. Close scrutiny of interpretations and explanations is therefore imperative when trust in scientific authority is to lead to ontological, epistemological, and moral guidance in our lives. And that's the end of that article. Once again, I found that at answersingenesis.org. The title is Scientific Research Flawed? And it was written by Callie Jubert and posted on the Answers website at July 22nd of this year. A couple of comments here as we get to the end of our time. What does this mean for us as Christians? What does this mean for us as we contemplate, you know, the debate between science and the Bible? What does this have to do with our understanding of the creation versus evolution debate? Well, I think, first of all, we don't want to become anti-science. You know, we as Christians are not anti-science. We think that reason and our senses are good gifts from God, our Creator. But we do recognize that since mankind's fall into sin, our reason and our senses are indeed flawed. And so we have to be very careful with how we use them. Certainly as we approach the Bible, we realize that we have the ministerial use of reason as a good thing, but the magisterial use of reason is a bad thing. And what I mean by that, we realize that reason needs to be the servant to understand the Scriptures. We should never think that human reason is the master, so that we stand above the Scriptures and can judge the Scriptures and say, no, God, you were wrong. That's not right. So that's an important thing as we approach the Bible. I think as we approach science, too, we need to have a great deal of humility and realize that we don't necessarily know as much as we do. And when we do research, we need to be careful, seeking to really find the truth and not just trying to prove something to make a quick buck or to prove a point in a way that's not honest. I think that's something that needs to be said here. I think what this this article indicates is that we do need to be very careful and have a healthy skepticism when people claim that science proves this, or because of science, we know that. Again, it takes a great deal of humility to say, well, science is tentative, and when we have done scientific research, we want to be careful in how we state things, and certainly have the humility to realize that science is always changing, and their views of things are often correcting earlier views that previous views were thought to be well-known and firmly established, too. So when you talk about established science, well, science is constantly changing, so yeah, you have to be careful. We got a minute left? 2 minutes.
About 2 minutes, yeah.
So I think especially when we come to the matter of Holy Scripture, the Bible, and what the Bible says about our creation, the fall into sin, the flood of Noah's day, the dispersing of the people with the confusion of their languages at the Tower of Babel, and certainly the coming of Christ, our Savior, his crucifixion, resurrection for our salvation, and his coming again as judge on the last day, you know, these things are foundational. They're not things that science can prove or disprove, but they're things that we believe on the basis of God's clear revelation. The God who is, the God who made us, the God who redeemed us, the God who has promised us everlasting life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, has made himself known not only in the world that he created, but most especially in the Word, his Word, the Bible, which we believe is his inspired, true, infallible, and trustworthy Word. So when it comes to the debate between science and the Bible, we know whom we can trust. We trust in God. His Word is true from the very beginning. We should be skeptical of man's fallible ideas and not place them above what God himself tells us, especially about how we were created and so forth. And we see with good resources like our friends at Answers in Genesis that when we use our reason and our senses and science in the best possible way, you're going to see how often scientific evidence such as fossils and DNA and so forth tie beautifully in with what the Bible says. So when God says that he created us in the beginning and all the different kinds of life that he made were to reproduce after their own kind, that's still what we observe. Things still reproduce after their own kind. When the Lord speaks about the sun, moon, and stars being for times and seasons, signs and years, we know that that still is the case today. So we trust in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and believe his word in all things from the very beginning.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Worth. Have a wonderful weekend.
You too. God bless.